And over the last few months, we've been discussing the book of Leviticus, which is the book of instructions from God to the priests he had chosen. And we discussed rules for living and God's rules for worship, for the forgiveness and cleansing of sins. We've seen the feasts that God said to celebrate. We learned about the Sabbaths that God set up and said to keep. And we saw how all those decrees and all those commands throughout the book of Leviticus, we're closing in on the end, and how all those decrees and commands applied to the priests in Israel, the Levites. And we saw how they apply to us. And we know that the commands and the decrees apply to Christians because we are a holy nation and a royal priesthood. And today's scripture passage begins the closing of the instructions contained in the book of Leviticus to the priests and to us. And today, it all hinges on one little word. If. And it's amazing how much importance can ride on such a small word. But there is some incredible significance contained in those two little letters. And God talks about the importance of if in the passage that was read to you today and in the whole chapter that we didn't read because it's a really long chapter. God makes a promise to the Israelites. And it's a pretty amazing promise. God tells the Israelites that if they keep his decrees and obey his commands, he'll do a whole bunch of amazing things for them. He's going to send rain when they need it. He's going to make sure the ground gives crops and the trees bear fruit. He says that those things will be, all the food will be so plentiful that one harvest will continue right into the next one and right into the next one, and that the Israelites will have all the food they could possibly want. In fact, they'll have so much food that when they start one year's harvest, they'll have to move the previous year's harvest out of the barns to make room for it. But that's not all. God says he's going to bring peace and safety to the land. That no one is going to be able to make the Israelites afraid because they won't need to worry about it. He'll remove all the dangerous animals, and the Israelites are going to have overwhelming victories in battle. But that's not all. God says that he's going to look on them with favor. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want God to look on them with favor? He says he's going to make them fruitful and increase their number. God says that he's going to live with them, that that's where his dwelling place will be. He says he won't abhor them. The Message Bible says that God says he won't avoid them, he won't shun them, he won't reject them. God says he's going to walk among them and be their God. And even more than that, he says that they'll be his people. Now, if you were paying attention, you realize that that's a long list of blessings that God gave. And I hope that even as I listed it, you saw that a list in this occasion is inadequate. Because the scope of the promises goes beyond what a simple list can hold. Because they're not one time and they're over promises. They are ongoing promises. It's not a list of Christmas gifts that God gives the Israelites to expect. They're ongoing and unlimited promises. He's going to keep fulfilling these promises throughout time. It is an incredibly great deal for the Israelites. They should, when they hear this promise, they should be jumping up and down and doing backflips and hollering and yelling and should be really excited about this promise. God says to them, what he says to them in essence in the short, he says if they follow him, he is going to take care of everything and make their lives fantastic. Sounds like a great deal to me. He's going to do that all for them if. There's that word that comes in, if. And all they need to do to get this great and unimaginable, really, blessing is to follow God, to keep his decrees and his commands. That's all they have to do. That's where the if comes in. If they do it, they get it. But if they don't, they lose out. See, that's how promises work. Promises are almost always conditional. They're almost always terms set on a promise. If this, then that. God says to the Israelites, if you follow me, I will make your lives wonderful. But if you don't, the deal's off. That's the power of that little word. That's the power of if. But there's more to it than that. And this is in the part that Lil didn't read to you. Because there's a second side to that whole promise that God made. And it begins with a really scary little word. But. And whenever you hear the word if, the word but is then a scary word. Okay? The word if tells you how you get the deal. If there's that but there, that means that if you don't, you lose out on the good end of the deal, but you also get consequences. Like, if you pay your mortgage on time, you have a house. But if you don't, you have to pay a late payment. Or, if you pay your car payment on time, you get to keep your car. But if you don't, they might take your car back. That's how promises work. There's always that condition, and when that word but comes in, it always gets a little scary. And God says to the Israelites, but if you don't keep my decrees and my commands, sudden terror will come upon the people. That there'll be diseases and fevers, and that the food you plant will be stolen by your enemies. God says that he himself will be against Israel, and they will be defeated by their enemies. They'll experience health problems and military defeat if they don't keep their end of the deal. And God's listing these consequences if they don't keep their end of the deal. And God stops here for a second. God sets this many consequences, and God pauses. God says, if you don't keep your end of the deal, you have military defeat, health problems, and that's where we're going to stop for right now. God pauses there in the consequences. See, the point of the consequences is to call the people back to their end of the deal. Okay? God is merciful, and he gives us, he gives, you know, you and me, his creation, more chances than we know, or we can even think about, to come back and turn back to him. That's the point of these consequences to the Israelites. The Israelites are supposed to experience these consequences and say, you know what? It was better when we followed God. So we ought to follow God. Let's live life God's way. And the pause here in the consequences is Israel's chance to repent, to turn back to God. And if they do, if they repent, God will let them back into the original promise and make their lives fantastic. But if they don't, there's more consequences. And the more consequences in this next step is that their crops, the crops were being stolen by their enemies. Now their crops aren't even going to grow. And they won't get fruit from the trees either. The economy is going to collapse in Israel because of lack of agricultural production. And then God pauses again and gives the Israelites another chance to repent. And if they do, they would get back into the original promise. But if they don't, there's more consequences. If they don't, God's going to send wild animals against them, and wild animals are going to steal their children away and destroy their livestock, and the population is going to decrease. And the economic collapse is going to continue because of this, and it's going to get worse, and the population is going to be affected, and the population will decrease because of the consequences of not keeping their end of the deal. And at this point in the consequences, God leaves another chance for Israel to repent, to say, things are really rotten when we don't follow God. We should go back and follow God. And if they do, they get back into the original promise. But if they don't, are you sensing a theme here? If they don't, God says that this is another step in the consequences, that he will be hostile towards them. We're getting serious here. That war will come upon them and that they'll have to hide in their cities because of their defeats in battle. But in the cities, what they'll find is plague and disease and not enough food for all the people hiding there. And in the midst of the war and hiding in their cities under siege, God pauses again and leaves another chance for the Israelites to turn back and follow God and get back to the original promise. See, I can see the looks on some of your faces. Some of you are getting fed up with the Israelites, even though this is a hypothetical situation. See, God is not, because God is merciful, and this is the character of God. He allows us more chances than we could possibly think about to come back to him because he loves us. It's who God is. And if the Israelites at this point in the middle of the siege, in the middle of the war, turned back to God, God would wipe all those consequences out and return them to the original promise. But if they don't, we get to the final step in the consequences for not keeping this promise. God will finally take matters into his own hands. The siege conditions in the cities will be so bad, and the moral degradation of the country so complete, that the people will even eat their own children because of the lack of food. And God will take into his own hands the matter of cleansing the land. The problem is that the Israelites haven't been following God. God says, this was your last chance. I'm going to take care of this now. And God himself will destroy all of the altars and the shrines to other gods that the Israelites had built. The cities will fall into ruin, and God will reject the Israelites. And he says he will scatter them among other nations, and the Israelites will die there. That's the end. The nation's gone. Israel doesn't exist. There would be survivors left, but only as those who once had ancestors who lived in Israel. But at the end of this passage, God shows the extent of his mercy. He provides a way back even for those who are left after they've been scattered to other countries. If they repent, and if they confess the sin that the nation committed in not following God and breaking his commandments, breaking their promise with him, if they turn back and follow his commands and keep his decrees, he says he will restore the original promise if they keep his decrees and commands. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I got to this point when I outlined everything, and I kind of thought that I didn't really need to preach today. Because I'm hoping that at this point, the correlation to us should be obvious. Okay, as a royal priesthood, we are subject to the same agreement that's contained in this passage. And the state of our nation and the future of our nation depends on our living up to our end of the promise. If we follow God, and if we do what he says, he will bless our nation and us. But if we don't, we stand in line to face all of those consequences that I just outlined to you. See, this is sort of the beauty of conditional promises. You can always tell how well you're doing keeping the promise by how well the other end of the deal is being fulfilled. If you keep your end, God is definitely going to keep his end of the promise. But if you don't, he won't. So, if it doesn't seem like God is living up to his end of the promise, guess what that really means? That means you aren't keeping your end of the promise. So, let's evaluate, shall we? I mean, we could talk for a while about how well Christians are, you know, following God's word, but we'll come back to that. Let's start from a little different angle here. Let's take a look at the consequences of breaking the promise and see how well we measure up. See, if they're happening, that means we're not keeping the promise. But if they aren't happening, that probably means that we are keeping the promise. Well, let's take a look. Do we have safety from sudden terror? Is God walking among us, and are we his people? Maybe, sort of, at one point, maybe in name we are, kind of. I don't know. Sounds like we need to repent. Let's keep going, though. Do we face diseases that we have no cure for? Like AIDS, cancer? Do we have trouble defeating our enemies? Right, this is my favorite one. How's the economic situation in America? Sounds to me like we aren't living up to our side of the promise. Now, you can watch the debates on TV. Listen, to whatever cable news channel you want. You will find they all have thousands and thousands and thousands of solutions to the problems our nation is facing. How we fix the economy, how we fix this, how we fix that. Not a single one of them has the correct solution. Not one of them. The reason why America is faltering, the reason why we are facing troubles with the economy and with terror and all those other things is simple. We have not lived up to our end of the promise. See, the nation of Israel went through all of those consequences that I listed. They even ate their children during the siege of Jerusalem. They suffered all of that because they broke their promise with God. And as a nation, we are following them down the same path. And we will face all of the same consequences that God listed to them if we continue to follow that path and break our promise with God. If we continue to not follow God, the economy will get worse, things will continue to go down, moral degradation will be complete. We will find enemies on every side that we can't defeat. We will have trouble raising enough food for our country. We will end up to the place where you will consider eating your own children just to survive. And if we continue, the nation will cease to exist and we will be scattered among other peoples. America will continue to go down if we don't repent and follow God again. But see, Christians misunderstand the requirements of turning back to God. We cut ourselves excuses. We figure, we live in such a corrupt nation, I'm better than most, and the whole nation's got to turn back to God before any of this, so I'm better than them, so I'm further along on the path of turning back, so I'm okay. It's not likely that the whole nation is ever going to turn back to God. So as long as I'm further along the line than they are, everything's good. Wrong. The instructions in Leviticus and this promise is to the priests. For us, that means Christians, not the whole nation. Our whole nation doesn't have to turn back to God, just the Christians. So when we see the consequences that we aren't keeping our promise, it's not because our nation is corrupt, it's because Christians are corrupt. It's because we're not following God. We're lazy. We don't really care to inconvenience ourselves to follow God. Now, if God were really God, he'd do whatever I feel like because he wouldn't want to inconvenience me because it's my right not to be inconvenienced. I should have everything I want given to me because that's, God ought to do that because I deserve it. It's not the nation's fault that the nation's going down. It's our fault. It's our fault that the nation's going down. It's the fault of Christians. It's not the leaders in Harrisburg or Washington or wherever. They have the wrong answer, but it's not their fault. It's the fault of lazy, cowardly, selfish Christians. So for some of us, it's just laziness. Others of us, we don't trust God enough. God, the promise God gave says, if you follow me, I will take care of everything. If you look through the whole Bible, God says constantly, if you follow me, I'll take care of all those details of your life. But we don't trust God enough to let him take care of the details. We think we need to worry about the details and chase after this and after that because God might not be able to take care of it because he's not God. Oh, wait. We don't trust God enough. For some of us, we end up being cowards. We want to blend in. We don't want to stand out. We had trouble with those, you know, directions earlier in Leviticus where God tells them to be holy, to be different. We don't want to be different. We want to be the same as everybody. We don't want to look weird. And some of us, we're just selfish. We don't really care what God has to say. I think I know best. Maybe I think I know best because I think God told me. But it goes against what his word says. And as long as we continue to disobey God, as long as we continue to break our promise, America will continue to suffer. It's our fault. See, as long as we break our promise, as long as we don't follow God, the nation will continue to go down. God puts it all on his people. The one thing that we have working for us is the standard of God's promised requirement for us to keep his commands. If you look through the Bible, often, especially in the Old Testament, the standard set for behavior of following God is King David. And if you read the story of King David, he messed up at every chance he possibly got. But he's the one who is set as the example of following God in the Old Testament. And the reason why is because God's true goal. What God wants is your heart. And the reason why David is counted as righteous is because David's heart was always trying to follow God. He messed up every chance he got. But God looked at his heart and said, his heart's after me. This is one of the problems with traditional Christianity. When you become a Christian, you ask Jesus, what's the end of the phrase? Into your heart. You take the numbers off of door 214 on your heart and put JC on it, and that's where Jesus lives in your heart. See, that's not how it works. And that's how we think of it a lot. God's got this little compartment that we keep him in. And as long as he stays in his studio apartment in our heart, he's okay. But if he comes out, that's a problem. See, that's not how God wants. God doesn't want to, live in your heart. God wants you to give your heart to him. Your heart sets the direction for your life. If you give your heart to God, if your heart is committed to following him, you will follow him. That's what God wants. But if you just let your heart go wherever it feels like, it's going to lead you off into a ditch. You have to give your heart over to God. That's what he wants. That's your end of the deal. And fortunately, God is merciful. And if we turn back to him, he will restore the original promise. It's the promise contained in Chronicles. It's all through the Bible. It's conditional. Almost every promise is conditional. It's got that one, important little word, if. Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name, that's us. We are Christians. If you look at those first few letters in that word, you see that's being called by his name. If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. God promises he will restore the original promise if we live up to our end of the deal. The future of your life, the future of our country, is not up to somebody else. It's not up to politicians in Washington. It's not up to people in Wall Street. It's not up to millionaires. The 2012 election will not save our country. It's up to us. It's up to us.